Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions along the way. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to this world that obviously doesn't know God for sure and definitely is in deep need of more love, don't you think? I mean, take a look around. There's a lot of bad news out there. How can I take the good news of Jesus Christ and apply it into my daily living so that I can become light in this present darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom, not someday, but today and every day. And that is what this show is all about. So glad you could join us. Oh, what do you say? We just get right on into it. We are hearing from the Gospel of Matthew. And chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, He withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what had been said through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." As He was walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed Him. He walked along from there, and He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Him. He went all around Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Wow, and what a gospel it is. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You call in the kids. It's going to be good. You hang out. We'll be right back. And we're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things along the way here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Today we find ourselves in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and our Gospel today picks up with the arrest of John the Baptist. It includes the calling of the first disciples, and we're going to get to that in a little bit, but I want to start with that phrase, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This, my friends, is the core message of Christianity. It is a message that appears first from the banks of the Jordan River, from the lips of John the Baptist, and then is picked up by Jesus, and without changing even a little bit of it, carried all the way through Calvary and beyond. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is where it all begins, and this is where it all ends, my friends, repentance. It's fundamental. It is both the Alpha and the Omega of the spiritual life. Because without repentance, one cannot be saved. Because the soul must first repent of sin before it seeks a Savior. or even care about a Savior at all. I mean, think about it. If you don't feel like you're in need of repentance, why would you need a Savior in the first place? Which is a world that we find ourselves in today. A world that has clearly lost its sense of sin. A world that has become anesthetized by sin, as we have allowed sin incrementally to creep into everyday life. And now it's just acceptable. As we say, live and let live. We don't think we need a Savior, but yet here it is. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like I said, the gospel opens with it, the Alpha, and it concludes with the divine commission. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, the Omega. So, repentance is the first and the last letter of the spiritual alphabet, the beginning and the end to the spiritual journey. And really, journey is a great word to describe the spiritual life, because the spiritual life is a journey, one in which we never fully quite arrive. I mean, think about it. If the goal is perfection, we don't quite always get there, but hopefully we're in a state of renewal and getting closer and closer. Renewal and change, which is, of course, what repentance is. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, which means a change in direction. So, repentance is change. So if you ain't changing, you ain't repenting. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is our Christian charge. Like I said, it is foundational to the life of a disciple, which is unfortunate because repentance seems to have fallen out of favor lately. In fact, most churches don't even want to talk about repentance these days. Why? Because it's uncomfortable. Give me prayers of thanksgiving. Let us sing songs of praise. Let's put together programs for our youth. But repentance, well, not so much. Because repentance requires change, and change is hard. But as the first and last letter of the spiritual alphabet, we are called to change. Or as Bob Dylan once put it, those not busy being born are busy dying. Repentance. This is very important. We need to get this one right. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about repentance. What does it mean? Where does it come from? Because if you look at the Hebrew Scriptures, or what we call the Old Testament, the law makes zero provision for repentance. It simply does not exist under the law. Consider the Ten Commandments. Moses said, "Do this and you shall live. Don't do this and you shall die." Period. That's it. He did not say, "Well, if you break this law, God will have mercy on you if you repent." There was none of that. Or how about the Garden of Eden? What did God say to Adam? He said, "If you eat of that fruit, you will die." Period. There's no mention of repentance. That's not in the law. No offer of pardon is made to those who repent. The closest thing the law has to repentance is atonement, which is done through sacrificial rites of the temple. But let me tell you, atonement is a covering of sin. It's not a taking away. It's not a forgiveness. The blood of the lamb is punishment for the crime of sin, but it was never meant to take away the crime. So this idea of repentance is new. It is a gospel of grace preached by Christ, but not Moses. Because like I said, the law makes no provision for repentance. Speaking of the law, no one knew the law better than the Apostle Paul. And of course, he had a lot to say about the law. He wrote that Christ is the end of the law. Now, this does not mean that we're no longer under the law, you know, live and let live. No. Paul writes, "All who sin apart from the law will perish from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law." What he's basically saying is this: all of us are condemned before God by the law. Why? Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, we don't need Paul to tell us this. We know this. We all know that we fall short because God has given us a conscience. We intuitively know what is right and what is wrong. We know what's good and what is evil. We know sin, and we know it's killing us. All kinds of sin. But let me give you just one example. And we've talked about this many times in the past, but this is a universal problem in humanity. And that is the sin of resentment. The most commonly confessed sin is anger, because so many of us live with a flaming resentment in our heart, and it's killing us. It's like eating small tablespoons of rat poison every day and hoping that the other person dies. It makes no sense. Meanwhile, they're across town sleeping like a baby because guess what? They forgot about you. Meanwhile, you continue to get sicker and sicker and sicker as you nurse your resentment. I see it all the time. And we might even want to let it go, but we can't do it. Every time we think of that person or look at that person, we cannot not sin. Think of the insanity of that. We know that resentment is killing us. We know this. We know we cannot continue to nurse the resentment, yet we continue to do it every day. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back, and we will continue to talk about repentance here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Now, just for the break, we were talking about resentment. It's a universal problem. In fact, one could say, and I'd be just a guy to say it, it's the number one thing that blocks so many of us from the sunlight of the Holy Spirit. But that's just one of many, many things. Just one of countless ways we can become a lost soul in need of a Savior. Why? Because we are powerless over our sin nature. But let's get back to that resentment for just a little bit, because it's not a new problem. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, just as Christ forgave you. My friends, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and this remorse, this guilt, this shame is the origin of repentance. And while they're not fun, I mean, nobody wants to feel remorse. Nobody wants to feel guilty. Nobody wants to feel shame. It's actually a gift. It's how we were made. It is God's gift to humanity. It's a gift that no other creature on this planet shares. Consider the leopard who kills a gazelle on the plain. As it eats its prey, crying out in horror, does it feel regret? No. Does it feel remorse or guilty? No, not at all. Or consider the majestic eagle as it snatches a kid goat off the side of a mountain in front of its mother. It feels no regret. It feels no remorse. It feels no shame. Because shame and guilt are uniquely human emotions, and it is by God's grace that we have these feelings. We call it conscience or compunction, and it's the way we were made. It is woven into the very fabric of our DNA, and this is the origin of repentance. But understand, it's not repentance. It's the seed. It's the doorway, but it's not repentance, because one has not repented until one has changed. Now, let's talk about our gospel. Today, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and Andrew, and they're casting nets into the sea. They're fishermen. This is what they do. And he says to them, "Follow me." And they do. Jesus continues walking, and soon he sees James and John with their father Zebedee. He would later call these men sons of thunder. So they're in their boats with their father, mending their nets, and Jesus calls them, and they follow him as well. Now, the one thing that these four men all had in common were nets. So here's my question. Could these men have followed Jesus dragging those nets behind them? Because think about it. Those nets represented their life. It was their livelihood. Those nets were who they were because, of course, they were fishermen. Now, back in the day, these huge nets had many weights sewed into the nets. Could they have followed Jesus, dragging those nets with the weights behind them? It's something for us to consider. As we seek Jesus, are we dragging our nets and all that is in them with us, weighed down with the weights of sin? I would suggest to you, my friends, that we are all bound in our nets of sin. And we simply, in and of ourselves, cannot untangle ourselves. We need divine power. We need the Spirit to remove the nets that bind us. And this divine power, this Holy Spirit, only comes through repentance. And like I said, repentance requires change, which is why it's so hard to do. Because people don't like change. I know this. I'm a people and I don't like change. It's hard to do. So how do we repent? How can we practically do this? What do we need to do? What are the essentials required for true repentance? Well, let me borrow from one of my absolute favorite preachers of all time, the Prince of Preachers. Of course, I'm talking about Charles Spurgeon, lived in the 1800s, and he outlines four things that are required for true repentance. Number one, illumination. We must first come to realize that we have in fact lost our way and that we have sinned, which is difficult to do because as people, we are stubborn and we are willful and we do not see ourselves as guilty. Consequently, there are many things that we do all the time where we see no sin. Things like greed or gossip. Things like slander or judgment or covetousness. We don't see this as sin. And we ignore the nets that we are dragging behind us. So step number one is to take inventory of our nets. And Jesus is the light that illuminates our sin. We can read all about this in the Gospel of John when he writes, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it." So Jesus is the light shining in our darkness, illuminating our sin. So true repentance starts here. Number one, allowing the light to shine upon us to expose our nets of sin. That is number one. Number two, conviction, which leads to humiliation. As we stand naked before our Creator as sinners, we become the tax collector, Remember him praying in the temple? What did he say? Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We collectively are that tax collector. We have grieved the Holy Spirit, and we continue to do so. And as the light shines brightly on our sin, we feel a sense of shame, a sense of remorse, a sense of guilt, all leading to the third step. And the third step that is required for true repentance is that that light that shines on our sin causes us to loathe our sin. It removes the flavor of our sin. And the mistress of sin, in which we have found ourselves dancing, you know, that thing that we had once thought was so alluring and attractive, suddenly becomes ugly in the light of the Spirit as it exposes her wretchedness. But even then, we're such weak sinners that we return to that mistress time and time again until we get to the fourth step. We ask the Holy Spirit to remove our obsession and our compulsion to sin. He is grieved and ready to do his work. But, and this is important, hear me when I say this, okay? He will not usurp your will. You can will to do what you will to do. You must turn that will over daily, sometimes hourly. And you will relapse and turn it over again and again and again. And through this process, we will change. When we clearly see our sin, become convicted and humiliated by our sin, come to hate our sin, and then finally turn it over to the Spirit that can remove our sin. And how do you do this? You ask God. And if you do, you will be transformed. Ask Jesus to remove what is blocking you from the sunlight of the Holy Spirit. Ask him to remove what grieves him, and he will. It's his job. Continue to take personal inventory of your net. When you're wrong, promptly admit it. Repent and turn it over. And as you do this in time, you will find there's a companion to repentance, a twin sister to repentance. And that companion is faith. Because the more you allow the Spirit to change your heart, the more you will come to understand and believe that the Spirit can change your heart. And that change will become the foundation of your faith. Remember, repentance requires change. And you will no longer repent out of shame. You will repent because you're changing. And hear me when I say, change is the greatest response we can give the gospel. It is the beginning, it is the end. And the beginning repentance can be bitter and full of shame. But in time, if one truly repents, it becomes a sweet emotion because a crushed spirit God will not spurn. Consider God's love for you. Look to his only son hanging on a cross and allow the sweet emotion of repentance to take hold of your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and take that net out of your hand. You know, the Romans, they had the cruelest of punishments. Crucifixion is just one of them, but they had many. And the historian Virgil describes one particularly heinous one. The living is shackled up with the dead. They're coupled face to face, hand to hand, tied together. Until after lingering in the stench of that dead person, the victim finally died. My friends, without Christ in your life, this is our fate. We are shackled to a dead corpse. And that dead corpse is our sinfulness. And only repentance frees us from that corpse. Only through repentance are we freed from certain death. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Alpha, the Omega of the spiritual life. Let us drop our nets today and follow Jesus. Let us not fall into the snare of delay. If we put off repentance another day, then we have yet another day to repent from, and one less day to repent in. And remember, you have not repented until you have changed. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. My friends, won't you have the courage to make that change today? Look to Jesus. Follow him. Look to the cross. Know that he loves you that much. Look to yourself and see that he has changed you and will continue to do so. If you have repented, you have been changed. And that, my friends, is the spiritual life. We are a work in progress. I challenge you this week. Repent. Drop your nets. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin, swinging the bat of truth. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Till then, I hope you let God live in your life, and I bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.